Welcome to prayer meeting. Our opening hymn is 565. Have you counted the cost? 565.
The line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord, when the call of His Spirit is lost. Hurry along with the pleasure met throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most. For the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? While the door of His mercy is open to you, at the depth of His love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? I have counted, I have counted the cost. Have you counted the cost? If the soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost?
414. 414, is your all on the altar? 414, is your all on the altar? 414.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest on shall be perfectly blessed. Hey, golden the archer is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? Oh, Him you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, in He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
413. 413. Rise up, O men of God.
Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. His kingdom tarries on. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you doth wait. her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God.
Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17, and we shall be focusing on the first 8 verses in this two-part series. Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the husbandman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Raphaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bowl, four or five in the utmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of hosts. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. Amen. Sinful Confederacies is the title of our message, taken from Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, in part 1 of our message. We have three thoughts, sharing the same desolations, verse 1 to 3. Desolations amplified, could have repented. Verse 7 to 8. The book of Psalms opens in Psalm 1 with an exquisite picture of the truly happy man, but states in verse 1 what he does not habitually do. Happy is the man that has not walked or does not walk in the counsel, live after the manner, on the principles or according to the plans of wicked men, and in the way of sinners has not stood. The word sinners, well explained. Joseph Alexander is denotes those who fall short of the standard of duty. As the word translated wicked denotes those who positively violate a rule by disorderly conduct. Together, they express the whole idea of ungodly or righteous men. The three verbs denote the three acts or postures of a walking man, of a waking man, namely walking, standing, and sitting, and therefore well adapted to express the whole course of life or conduct. It is also possible that a climax was intended so that walking, standing, and sitting in the company of sinners will denote successive stages of deterioration. First, occasional conformity, then fixed association, then establish residence among the wicked, not as a mere spectator or companion, but as one of themselves. The believer is the blessed man that is described by the psalmist. But when the believer would compromise his faith and walk in the way of sinners, then trouble is but ahead. The same kind of negative description would appear in Psalm 26, verse 4 and verse 5. It says here, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." Well, here it tells us we are to choose carefully our friends, isn't it? I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. Jeremiah 15, verse 17. "I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." He was unhappy because of the way things were going, but he would not join in, says the prophet Jeremiah. The happy man is a portrayal also of a happy nation that walk in the will of God, right? A man following the Lord, a nation of God's people together walking with God. The northern kingdom of Israel, named Ephraim here, has walked out of the will of God by making alliances with Syria, that is described there as Damascus, and both would fall to the Assyrians. So they thought themselves very clever. They joined forces with the Assyrians against their brother Judah. And here Isaiah prophesied of their ruined alliance. Damascus was once a great and flourishing city, as Naaman had asked. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel?" You remember the leper general, Naaman? He said, "You asked me to wash in the dirty Jordan River. You think I'll be clean washing in that little river there? We have greater river in Syria. Why should I go and wash?" Well, his servant said to him, "Perchance, if you do, you may be healed. Because there, these are the words of the prophet of Israel for you." And did he finally go and dip himself in the Jordan River? He did. And what happened? Well, we are told that his flesh became as a baby. He was totally healed of his leprosy. Damascus, name here for all that follows, has something that is no longer a city. Our text tells us that they became a ruinous heap. He's a heap and a fallen ruin. Sinful confederacies will be no strength, no stays for the confederates, says Matthew Henry, when God's judgment come upon them. See here what the glory of Jacob is when God contends with him, and what little reason Syria will have to be proud of resembling the glory of Jacob. Assyria was, of course, the destroyer of both Syria and Israel. The prophecy was fulfilled. In history, we know that Damascus fell after a ruinous siege in 732 BC by the Assyrians. And Samaria, the capital of Israel, a decade later, in 722 BC. And if the prediction of verse 1 and 2 were not literally fulfilled, Damascus did not in fact become a heap of ruins. It was certainly, as Barry Webb well commented, fulfilled in a sense that the royal power departed from Damascus. It was transformed from the capital of a sovereign state into the administrative center of the Assyrian province. It was overtaken. The old Damascus, in this sense, simply ceased to exist. It was no more. Its ally Ephraim, or Israel, suffered the same fate. And it is on Israel in particular that the focus falls from this point onwards. You see, why did Isaiah talk about that passage of the ruin of the people of Damascus? Well, he was focusing upon the people of Israel, you see, for their alliance with, for their unholy alliance, right? Because there are grave consequences if we would dwell with the people of the world, if we would make alliances with them, we would share the same desolations. That's what verse 1 to 3 tells us. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. It shall be in a yet future. But Isaiah is pronouncing its ruin. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, for they be for flocks, we shall lie down and shall be afraid of them. So Damascus is far north, Aroer is nearer south, and then you would see Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. Right? So you see the enemy moving step by step closer and closer, and you see the description given by the prophet of God's judgment coming closer and closer. The city of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks. In other words, if it would be so ruined that there will be nobody staying there, and the animals will come and inhabit the place, and no one would shoo them away. Right. They would come and they would just make it their home. We shall lie down and none shall make them afraid. The fortresses also shall cease from Ephraim. The fortress of Ephraim, the capital Samaria, is a fortress indeed. But here it was told to us that it will be destroyed. Step by step, Israel, Isaiah would bring the pronouncement of judgment closer home. First Damascus, then Aroer, and lastly Ephraim. The fortified place, probably Samaria, will cease to exist for Ephraim, and the kingdom will be taken away from Damascus. And so Damascus and Ephraim, the two enemies who had threatened Ahaz was the king of Judah, the king of Judah, are now mentioned together. There will be a remnant of Syria left over by the invaders of Assyria, and from that remnant, even the kingdom will be taken. What is left of Syria and Damascus will resemble what is left of the former glory of Israel. In that word, glory, Isaiah comprises everything which the natural man would boast in. His fortresses, his leading personalities, his mighty troops, its power, the splendor of its weapons, all in which men had vowed to be taken, the glory will have departed. If the people you trust do not trust the Lord, their judgment may become your judgment. That is why, for the people of God, in order that you would be blessed of God, truly happy, we must endeavor to walk in the will of God. If you would have friends who are not walking in the will of God, and they are an influence to you, so that you hear their counsel and sit with them, then their ruin will be your ruin. You recall the background story in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 8. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. Ahaz is a king of Judah, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So those are the alliances. Okay, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. So they make alliance and they war against Ahaz, but could not prevail against it. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood were moved with the wind. So when a strong wind comes, right, all the trees in the forest start to swerve, isn't it? Yeah. So when the confederacy of the Syrians and the northern kingdom of Ephraim came with their army against Judah, well, it was a storm, a brewing storm before them. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go forth and meet Ahaz. Thou and thy son shall Jareb, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So the Lord said to Isaiah, go to that certain place. He will be there. You meet him and you talk to him. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah to vex it, and let us make a breach for us, and set a king in the midst of it. So let's depose the king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is risen. Within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Within 65 years, the Lord, through Isaiah, predicted. So you see, when you identify evil men, they may claim themselves to be people of God, but they do not walk according to what the Bible teaches them, then you must not follow them, isn't it? They may threaten you. They may say that if you don't follow them, harm will come against you. Well, don't follow. You need to realize who is God, isn't it? This is the sequel of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 17. And it was also the same time that Isaiah gave the prophecy of the virgin birth. Isaiah 7, verse 10 to 14. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. The Lord says, you will be kept safe. You will be secure. Do not be afraid. Neither be faint-hearted. Take heed and be quiet. The people of God must realize that the God that you serve, the God that you follow, is a great God. None can overtake him. And so we must not sheath our lions. No matter what the pressure will be, no matter what the tribulation they will bring upon you, you must not succumb. You must not give in. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? And will ye weary my God also?
Well, Ahaz will not follow, will not obey. Nonetheless, the Lord did not forsake Judah for David's sake. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God shall be with you. What can be the greater security than God being with you? The omnipotent God protecting you, caring for you. Will you choose him? Than the idols of the land? If you would choose him, he will protect you. You must realize it, and you must give your alliance, your allegiance to him. Only in that way, you would be protected. For God's people who trust in him, there is no fear of sudden desolation. Proverbs 1 verse 33 says, "But whosoever hearkeneth unto me," the Lord says, "shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." Isn't that the same words that Isaiah gave to Ahaz? "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted." How we need to trust the Lord. How we need to know who he is. And come to him and seek him only in the time of our distress. For God's people who trust in him, there will be no fear of sudden desolation. They shall dwell in safety and they shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Are you afraid of something? Are you afraid of evil consequence? Well, commit your cause to the Lord. Commit your case to the Lord. Can he not deliver you? Surely he can. For Ephraim, supposedly the people of God, yet have joined with the unbelievers. Ephraim shall not prosper. He has joined with the unbelievers. Proverbs 1 verse 23 to 32 describe the heart of Ephraim. The Lord speaking and persuading, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity." If you go with a people who doesn't know God and you think that you're going the right way, well, the Lord says he will laugh at your calamity. "I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind." Whirlwind, what is a whirlwind? A whirlwind is a very powerful, sweeping gust that destroys everything that comes in its way. "When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." What a frightening scenario. Sharing the same desolations. That's the first thought. The second thought, desolations amplified, verse 4 to 6. "And in that day," you would see the prophecy emphasizing that there is a certain consequence to our unbelief, to our disobedience. that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin. The glory of Jacob. Right? Jacob is a man of richly favored by God. God blessed Jacob. You remember when Jacob, we're all reading our Exodus, right? You remember when the time or in Genesis before we start Exodus, when Jacob went to meet Pharaoh in Egypt, what did Jacob do? Well, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh was the king of the land. It should be Pharaoh blessing Jacob. But what took place? Well, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, the king of the land. Why so? Because of the Lord's blessing, you see. Right? And we know it from our study of the Exodus, or our study of the book of Genesis, and the last chapters, how the Lord protected Egypt from 7 years of famine. But the scenario turned and changed when you go to Exodus, isn't it? When they turn against the people of God, what happened? God turned against them. If you are a child of God, God will protect you. And so we rest in Him. And if we say that we rest in Him, then we would sleep peacefully, right? Because we believe and we rest in Him. Right? That's faith. And faith will bring peaceful sleep, isn't it? So are we exercising faith? Are we truly following the Lord? The Lord wants us to follow Him. Follow Him. Here you see the judgment on Israel is pictured as a sunset. The glory of Jacob shall be made thin. It was so glorious, so bright, but it would lose its luster. The fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, describing a heavy person losing weight, of wasting, sickness, disease coming, as well as a field that has no fruit for the gleaners, verse 5 to 6. A picture of the desolation. So you see, Isaiah uses many imageries to help us to see the picture of desolation. The glory is the false glory of worldly power and status, isn't it? Ephraim joining hands with Syria, right, to go against Judah, where Assyrian vain gloriness is subjected to, or is subject to, wasting disease. Right? God is going to judge. Isaiah 10 verse 6, you recall. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory shall he kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So here is a picture of internal forces of dissolution at work. Unbelief is like a cancer. It destroys a person from within. Unbelief. Unbelief. How frightening. And you will see here Damascus and Syria now retreat into the background. And the reason for what Isaiah has been saying appears. By Jacob, the prophet has reference to the 10 tribes. And by designating them Jacob, he brings to their mind their illustrious ancestor. From Jacob's devotion to God, the 10 tribes have fallen far. They have departed. The glory has departed. Their glory is to become poor and weak, so that the men will not delight in it any longer. The 10 tribes are here personified, and Isaiah, well said by E.J. Young, may thus speak of the fatness of his flesh and the people's prosperity made lean. The richness, the wealth, the beauty will all pass, and in their place will be hunger and leanness. Isn't it so true? The man who built barns and tear down barns and built greater barns, and the Lord said to him, today, your life, your soul will be required of you. And where shall these barns be? The Lord said to the man. And what were the words of the Lord? He said they were rich in the things of this world, but they were not rich toward me. So here you see where our alliance is. Through the field of the standing corn, the reapers go to pluck the harvest grain, and with their arms reach out to take the ears. So once the ears are taken, only the stalk remains. Right? So you take the corn, and then once the harvest is over, only the stem is left. The fruit is taken out. So will the glory of Jacob be at the time when the Lord visits in judgment. At the end of verse 5, it says, and it shall be when the harvestman gathers the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth the ears in the valley of Raphaim. Why Raphaim? Because Raphaim was a very fertile, rich parcel of land in Israel. And when the judgment comes, nothing will be left of that fruitfulness. So this is what is being amplified here. And verse 6. By gleaning grapes, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bowl, four or five in the utmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of hosts. By shaking the trees, one gathered the olives. A thorough shaking would leave gleanings of two or three of the branches. The judgment would be such a shake-up, distilling the nation and leaving only a few. No matter how fruitful, loaded with olives the tree might have been, the shaking would leave only a few gleanings remaining. In other words, the problem, the judgment will be so great, right? You can be so fruitful, but when the shaking comes, you will be so shaken, right, that all the fruits will be taken out. So the threatening judgment would be great in the extent that it reaches all the way to the top of the field. Israel would be gleaned thoroughly. Right? The judgment will come. Wow, what a beautiful, and yet you said what a sinister description. Right? If you are at the sitting end of the judgment, what a sinister description that will be. Verse 7, at that day, shall a man look to his master, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. They could have repented, verse 7 to 8. They could have come back to the Lord. They were given time. Remember what we mentioned last week concerning the judgment of Moab? Counsel was given, then time was given. God always gives counsel and God always gives time. So when God gives counsel, what must we do with the counsel that God gives? Right, we must take heed, isn't it? We must chew on it, think upon it, and correct ourselves if we have to. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, neither the groves or the images. Well, just yesterday, I had the surprising encounter to remove quite a lot of idols from a home. Right? When we visited, we were not expecting that we would have to do that. But when we were there, well, I was given an empty bag. And then the man said to me, I'm going to load it with all the gods that I've bought back from Thailand. And so, little golden ones, quite a lot, loaded into a paper bag. And straight away I said to those who were there together, please pray. We were in a jitter, as it were, because we know that we are against dark forces, evil forces. And they have a bondage on the person. It's the second time we are doing that with him. Second time, two times we were doing that. One was maybe about 4 or 5 years back. Everything was removed. And then, this time, the second time. Then he said, then I receive a call again. I forgot the pendant. So, went back again. Pick up the last one. Well, he wanted to come clean. But I said to him that if you would not receive Christ in your heart, when you take away those idols, then the devil that will come and infest and attack you will be even greater. That's what the Lord says. With an encouragement to come to church, to follow the Lord, and to stop drinking. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 11 says, nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So out of all the 10 northern tribes, not all were destroyed. There were those who turned and came to Judah, of Asher, of Manasseh, of Zebulun. The judgment would be so severe, says E.J. Young, that some would look in expectation for help to the God who made Israel a nation. The God who has established the covenant and formed Israel into the theocracy. Israel had forgotten that she was but a creature and that she owed to the Holy One all the blessings and the privileges which she had received. Sometimes it takes severe judgments to bring us to our senses so that our eyes will look intently and steadily not to man but to God. Isn't it so real? How many times must we suffer before we would learn? Shall we not learn it first time and enjoy the blessing of a happy man, the blessed man that is described in Psalm 1. Well, the description in Psalm 1 speaks of a man who takes time to read the Bible. So I say to you that do not let up. Continue to persevere in your reading of the Word of God. We are now in the book of Exodus. We shall be looking at Exodus at the end of this week, or the beginning of next week. So we pray that the Lord would help us. If only they had turned to God, Willsby said. Well, before the sunset or the disease wastes away the body, or the blight destroyed the harvest, but they trusted their own idols and not the true God. How easy it is to put confidence in the work of our own hands and not in the God who made those hands. If there be a true looking unto God and dependence upon Him, there must be a turning away from idols. What is an idol? Idol is anything that we put that captures our affections, above the Lord. Those things that we would love more than the Lord. Shall we not examine ourselves? The church in Thessalonica, they show, it is showed of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a blessing. Just as it was for Pharaoh. Right, we are reading the book of Exodus. What did Pharaoh do? What did the Exodus, the writer of Exodus, Moses, describe Pharaoh? That his heart was hardened, isn't it? Many, many descriptions of his hardening. Right? Become more stubborn. Become more resolute in his rebellion. Faced the 10 plagues that will totally ruin the nation. There was no repentance, no trusting, no true trusting upon and waiting upon God. If a man indeed trusts God, he does not trust otters. The conversion in Israel will be genuine. Looking unto his Maker, men will not pay regard or look with expectation to the otters of idols. To trust in them or to depend on them is the height of folly. So verse 7 to 8 says, they could have repented. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. This is a description of what Isaiah wanted to convey to us. His target was the people of Israel. They were people of God, and yet not the people of God. Right? So, are they people of God? Well, let us examine ourselves, isn't it? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us to take hold of thee and trust thee and look to thee only as our Lord and Savior. May thou strengthen thy people for thy own name's sake, that thou would help us, that we may not be faint-hearted, but boldly, confidently follow the Lord. For indeed thou will not neither leave nor forsake us. So strengthen thy people and encourage us as thou hast taught us in thy word. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.